Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 John chapter 4. In verse 7, beloved, by the way, God calls you beloved. You ever wonder how God addresses you? Sometimes He'll call you by your name. Sometimes He'll just say, beloved. Let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. This is something that we tend to take for granted sometimes, but yet it's the source of spirituality. Often we think that the source of spirituality is the Word of God. It's necessary, absolutely, but the source of spirituality is the love of God. Because in Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And so what God is after, what God desires, and in fact what God commands in John 13:34, is that we love one another as He loves us. So we have to learn to love, because love is not natural to us. We have a fallen nature, which is a sin nature. Every human being has that. It's in our genetics. We got it originally from Adam. And so every human being on the planet has a sin nature. You can't escape it. The only way to escape your sin nature is when you go home to be with the Lord, if you are saved. Other than that, you can't escape your old sin nature. Death is the only thing that will take you out of it. Why? Because it's in your genetics. Now, God commends His own love toward us. This is how we get into the love of God. God commends His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ didn't die for people who were His friends. Christ died for people who were His enemies. Christ died for people who turned their back on Him. Christ died for people who didn't want Him, who often hated Him, who rejected Him. He died for them. Why? Because He loves. That's His nature. He is love. And so there's no way to separate God and love. Sometimes people are afraid of God. That's because they don't know that God is love. If you encounter God, you encounter love. Now, God's love is not human love. Human love is emotional. It's based on feelings. It's not actual love. Humans have appreciation and affection. Put them together and they will call it love. Sometimes they have natural ties. Throw that in there and they will call it love. It's not actual love. And the way you can tell if somebody loves you is what if you do something they don't like. In 1 Corinthians 13:4, love is first patient and then it's kind. All the other characteristics of love come from patience and kindness. So love is first patient and then it is kind. So if I do something that somebody doesn't like, are they patient and are they kind? If they are, then you know they love you. By the way, if you are, then you know that you love them. But if they're not patient and they're not kind, if you do something they don't like, then it's not love. It may be affection, it may be appreciation, it may be like. But it's not love, because love is first patient and then it's kind. The two are always connected, one comes from the other. If a person is patient, they will be kind. If a person is not patient, they won't be kind. Simple as that. Now, God commends His love. And this is why God requires us to love. He doesn't suggest that we do. He requires it. Because God commends His love. The word commends is actually a pretty bad translation. I haven't seen a good translation of this. And I think part of it is because the translators perhaps, and this is just my opinion, don't really get the nature of love. God commends his love means, the word is in the original language, sunestesin. It's God taking you and then love, the two, and then putting them together, blending them into one. So that now you have one new entity rather than two other entities. Now you have someone who has been made to be one with love. And this goes along with the Ephesians 2:15 and 16 principle that we have been made to be one new man with Christ. And so, we are one with the love of God. That's why God cannot take his love from you. You can never be separated from the love of God because you are one with the love of God. You'd actually have to slice the love of God in half, but which half? You can't separate a person from the love of God. He made you to be one with his love. And so we are required to love in order to be who we are made to be. If a person doesn't love, they're trying to be something that they're not. If a person doesn't love, they'll often end up being miserable because they're not functioning in what God made them to be. So how can they not be miserable? And so if a person loves, they're fulfilling the commandment of God, and this, in verse 35 of John 13, is how you know that somebody is a disciple. They love. In 1 John 4:12, no one has seen God at any time. This is one of the reasons why love is so important, because nobody has seen God at any time. God is love, but nobody has seen him at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us. So love is evidence. We don't always think about that. Love is evidence. Why is it that we'll know that somebody is a disciple if they're loved? Because love is the evidence of their relationship to God. If they don't love, do they have a relationship to God? Well, maybe they do and they're immature, or maybe they don't have one at all. But love is the evidence of a relationship to God when it's genuine love. We have to be careful about this, though, because love is not a feeling. People will sometimes say, well, I don't feel it, so how can I love them? I'm not feeling love for them, because love is not a feeling. If you're trying to feel love for somebody, or if you're basing love on feelings, then it's not love. In that portion which defines the characteristics of love in 1 Corinthians 13:4 through 7, there's nothing about feelings in there. It's all either mental or outward activities, and it starts with a mental activity, patience, which is the application of mercy, and kindness, which is the manifestation of grace. And so I'll either be patient, which will lead me to kindness, or I won't be patient, which will lead me to unkindness. But the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love. And so, do I have a relationship with God if I don't live in love? And sometimes Christians who are real Christians, they are born again, they will go to heaven when they die. They will hit moments or sometimes certain time spans when they have no working relationship with God. That's called backslidden. If a person does not love, by definition, they're backslidden. Because they are not in oneness with the Holy Spirit. They're not responding to the Holy Spirit. They're not living in faith, because it's not possible in Galatians 5:6 for faith to be energized without love. Therefore, their faith is an ineffectual faith with no ability. And so that's sin. That person who does not love is backslidden, if they are saved. Sometimes it's an indicator that the person isn't saved. How do you know the difference? If a believer is in sin, and they are in fact a believer, then God will bring in a chastisement process. And He'll start out by warning them. Why is that the case? Because the Holy Spirit is still living in that person. He has not left. Once they got saved, He entered. He's there for good forever. He never leaves. And so, if the Holy Spirit is present, that is to say, if God is present, then if the person steps out of fellowship with God through sin, God's essentially going to start looking for them. Or you could say God is going to do things to bring them back. That's the chastisement process. It starts with warning. They'll hear a message in church and it'll convict them. Now, you can hear messages in church that really encourage you, and that's wonderful. And that happens when a person is right with God. But if a person is not right with God, for whatever reason, then they're going to receive messages that convict them. Now, conviction is of different forms. One type of conviction is instruction, whereby God sets the parameters for a life with Him. But another type of conviction is correction, and that's what we're talking about here. God will start to correct people, and He'll give them opportunity by choice to be corrected. You're in some area of your life, and it's not a faith, it's sin, whatever it may be, great and small, doesn't matter. You're in some area of your life where it's not right with God, and God starts to correct it. How do you respond? Some people will respond by saying, "Oh, I just got corrected." And they'll make the necessary adjustments, usually in their thinking, and then that'll lead to adjustments in their actions. They make the necessary adjustments and they get right with God, and no problem, the process is finished. But there are those people who won't make the necessary adjustments. Sometimes people get convicted and they get offended. They get mad that they were convicted. That's a person who's asking for trouble. Then, if a person does that long enough, and the length of time is different for every individual because God deals with us individually, then He may start a chastisement process. In other words, He may start a process that gets our attention. And that's often a physical process. It can be physical in different ways. It can be physical in terms of health, or it can be physical in terms of circumstances, physical circumstances coming against me, like money, for example. Now, we have to be careful. Just because somebody is suffering in their health or in their finances or in their circumstances does not in and of itself mean that they are being chastised. It could be that they're being promoted, because that's one of the ways God promotes also. But if the person is not right with a specific area in their life, and God brings something like that, then they can be sure that they're being chastised. How do you know the difference? You will know. You will know. A person who is being chastised doesn't have to wonder if they're being chastised. That's part of the way that God does things. When chastisement comes, we know why it's coming. We know this area of my life is not right. The Holy Spirit will reveal it to them. The Holy Spirit does not play guessing games. The Holy Spirit will reveal it to them. You are being chastised because of whatever. and he makes it clear. Or sometimes we know it anyway because we have a conscience. I know this area of my life isn't right, but I'm living in it anyway, and then the chastisement comes, and I know it's because of this area of my life. Now, people are headstrong, they're kind of thick, and even if they know it, sometimes they don't yield. Sometimes they don't get right. Sometimes that's enough to make a person right. Great, the process is over. But if they do not get right, then God will turn up the heat. And he'll bring with something called scourging. In scourging, God will bring them close to death. That's what happened to David. David got scourged. God will bring them close to death. He won't kill them, but he'll bring them awful close. If the person still won't get right, then God will simply take them home early. He's not going to allow them to continue in sin as members of the body of Christ, not functioning in what God has designed them, purposed for them to be. And so if somebody gets to that point, God will take them home early. And there are people who go home sometimes years, sometimes decades earlier than they have to because they would not get right with God. That person suffers the loss of all rewards. It's very unfortunate. But they do. They'll be in heaven. But the Bible says they'll be in heaven as by fire. In other words, everything is burned away. They'll be happy for eternity. They'll be saved. They'll be with God for eternity. They're going to suffer the loss of all rewards. That is not good. Thank God they're saved. God would much rather that we respond to the love of God. The love of God is the most powerful drawing force that there is. That's why God draws us with his love in Jeremiah 31:3. God will always approach you with love. There's never a time when he doesn't. God will always approach you with love. If we love one another, it's evidence that God is living inside of us because that's his fruit. In Matthew 5:43, Jesus says, "You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." That's in Leviticus 19:18. "But I say to you," in other words, the new command that the king is giving, "love your enemies." Now park there for a little while. Love your enemies? How in the world am I going to love my enemy? Because love is not a feeling. Love is not emotional. You can love your enemies. Doesn't mean you're going to go outside, have dinner, or play with them, or go out to town with them, whatever. Doesn't mean you're going to spend any time with them at all, but you can still love them. Then he says, "Bless those cursing you. Do well to those hating you. Pray for those abusing and persecuting you, that you may become sons of your Father in heaven." Now, that doesn't mean that this is how you get saved, and it's not what it's saying. That means that you can have the experience of being the sons you have already been made to be, so that your salvation can become your experience, not just your position. In order to experience my sonship with God that I already possess regardless, but to experience it, I love my enemies. I bless those who curse me, and I do well to those who hate me. And I pray for those who abuse me and persecute me. Now, a lot of people have trouble with this because they think this means somehow they have to get together and whatever. That's not what it means. I think the clearest part of this is the last part. Pray for those abusing and persecuting you. Sometimes with certain people, especially if they hate you, there's no getting around it. If you try, they might pretend or they might not pretend, but they're going to hate you. And often when people hate you, they're malicious toward you. It's not saying be open to their abuse. It's saying that you do what you can in the way that you can do it. Sometimes all you have is prayer, but prayer is everything. Prayer is the single most powerful force that exists that's available to us. It's extremely powerful. It moves the hand of God. Imagine that. What can move the hand of God? Prayer can. What can get God to do things? Prayer can. So let's say that there's somebody who hates you, who attacks you, who lies about you, what have you. I'm not saying go to dinner with them. And that's not what this is saying. But how do I bless those who curse me? I pray for them. First thing I pray is that they get right with God, or, and I don't know which the case is because they have no fruit of the Holy Spirit, that they get saved. So get right or get saved. That's a good prayer for people. Because if I see that they hate, they're not right with God. So I pray, get right or get saved. God, get them right, get them saved. Whichever it is, get them right or get them saved. Well, the greatest blessing that exists is that somebody either gets saved or get right. So how do I bless those that curse me? I pray for them. How do I do good to those who hate me? There may be some opportunity to do good for them. True story. A young George Washington went to a court to testify on the behalf of a person who was being falsely accused. And George Washington, I don't remember what this person was accused of, but George Washington went into court and he said, I know this man, and this man did not do that. He said, there is no way this man would do that. I know that. I have absolutely no doubt of his innocence in this. And the judge said to George Washington, just because you like your friend, I'm not going to let him off for what he did. And George Washington said to the judge, my friend, he's my worst enemy. This guy's done all kinds of things to hurt me. He's my worst enemy. And the judge said, case dismissed. He was good to someone who hated him. That's what it's talking about. So don't think like you have to start spending time with people who are abusive toward you. That's nonsense. What you do is you pray for them. And if you have an opportunity, then you take it. But you don't try to go do things, force things, what have you, when they're not there. Pray for those who abuse you and persecute you. Well, those who hate you abuse you. They persecute you. Those who curse you abuse you. They persecute you. Pray for them. That's the answer. Pray for them. How do I do good? I pray for them. How do I bless them? I pray for them. But never underestimate the value of prayer. Sometimes people think like, oh, okay, prayer. I'm not really doing anything, but religiously it makes it seem good. No, prayer is a very powerful force that gets very real-world results. Results that are often impossible to get any other way, and prayer gets results. Prayer is real. That you may become the sons of your Father in heaven. That you can experience the sonship that you have. That you can experience that union with Christ who sacrificed himself while we were his enemies. Now, what did Jesus do with his enemies? He died for his enemies, laid his life down for them, yes. Did he play nicey-nice with his enemies? Well, he called the Pharisees snakes and vipers and hypocrites. He called them children of their father, the devil. So he wasn't trying to appease them. He wasn't trying to make nice with them. He called it as it is with them. But he died for them anyway. He loved them anyway, although he hated what they were doing, and he didn't compromise with it. When you have an enemy, pray for them and love them through prayer. Why? It'll protect you. If I don't love somebody, then I'm actually operating outside of the fruit of the Holy Spirit in my relationship to them. And I'm not protected by that fruit, by the Holy Spirit. But love will protect your emotions. Because love necessarily is not self-oriented. It requires a cross because love is of God. And so, if I want to enter into love, I have to do it through the cross. But the cross is a wonderful thing. Never think of the cross as a negative thing. It is all the amazing finished work of Christ and all the desires of God toward you, all put together in one place. That's the cross. That's where you become one with Him. That's where you find your life. That's where you find joy. That's where you get happy. That's where all the awesome things that God wants to do for you are found. It's at the cross. Love is found at the cross also. Love is not found in self-orientation. Love is found at the cross. In 1 John 4:10, and this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation means He took care of our sins. And beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. We were sinners and He died for us. We were sinners and He loved us. Just because somebody is a sinner doesn't mean you don't love them. Love is not an emotion. You don't have to have an emotion to love people. You're kind, you're patient with them. Get those two things straight, the rest will follow. You're patient with them, you're kind with them. Sometimes Christians are accused of being unloving. Well, generally speaking, that's completely a false accusation. Christians are the most loving people that exist when they're walking in the Spirit. And they're not just loving toward each other, they're loving toward people who are lost, toward sinners, toward the world. They're loving toward people who are actively in sin. But they won't compromise with them either. The world will accuse Christians of hating people because they tell them the truth. Telling someone truth is giving them the Word of God, so that they can experience heaven for eternity. It's not love if you see somebody in a burning building and to say, it's okay, enjoy your burning building. Burning buildings are good. They're just as good as non-burning buildings. That's not love. But the world says that's love. Why? Because they enjoy sin. Well, sin is good for a season, but it'll kill you in the end. And so, you don't not call sin as sin and call it love. But the world says, for example, because Christians say homosexuality is sin, adultery is sin, they say, well, you hate these people. No, we don't hate them. We don't hate them at all. We want nothing other than that they get saved, get a life with God, get a fulfilling life. Because a whole lot of people that are in sin, doesn't matter what type of sin, are miserable because of their sin. And they'll tell you they're miserable because of their sin very frequently. That's why the largest number of suicides are among people who are into these types of sins. And I'm not specifying any one sin. There's a gambit of them. So to tell somebody, hey, that's sin, that's not hate. That's like the doctor who says, well, I love you too much to tell you you have cancer that'll kill you. And so I'm not going to tell you that. I'm going to tell you that you're completely okay. You don't need a thing. You're just fine as you are. And then I'll just let it kill you. Well, that person will be sued for malpractice. But likewise, if somebody in the world is in sin and the Christians say, oh, this sin is not sin, that's like the doctor saying that cancer is not cancer. That's not love. That's hate. Being true to the Word of God is the only way to love people. Because love is of God. And it's not that we hate them that we tell them they have sin in their life. And we don't make an issue with it with individuals. We'll let the love of God draw them. We don't go up to people in sin and say, hey, you're in sin. But if I'm going to say adultery is not sin, if I'm going to say homosexuality is not sin, if I'm going to say whatever, drug abuse is not sin, then I'm lying. And I can give you any excuse for the lie that you like. It's still a lie. And it's not love. The person themselves, unless I'm led otherwise, I'll be very kind to. Because the love of God draws them. God died for sinners. But he didn't say they're not sinners. He died for them. As sinners. While we were yet in sin, Romans 5:8, Christ died. He didn't deny that it was sin. You see, that's a little trick the devil likes to play. Don't tell them it's sin. Because then they'll never get right with God. In John 4:8, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. How can I know him? How can I say I'm one with him if I don't love? Because he is love. And then in verse 9, and this was the love of God manifest toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Did you know that to be right with God means to be in the love of God? When I'm right with God, I enter the love of God. It's simple. That's why you need a cross, because that's where the love of God is found. Galatians 2:20, the life of God, the life of the one who is love, is found at the cross. Your oneness with the one who is love is found at the cross. Your forgiveness from the one who is love is found at the cross. The mercy that love gives is found at the cross. Everything that I need as a human being to be fulfilled, to have an abundant life, to have the love of God, it's found at the cross. Never hesitate about the cross. It's not negative. The world portrays it as negative. It's not negative. Sometimes Christians who have no clue what they're talking about say, that burden is my cross. No, you have no clue. Zero understanding whatsoever what the cross is. The cross is your doorway into life. That's what Galatians 2:20 tells you. The cross is your doorway into life. It's the life of God. That means it's the life of love. Learn to love. The way you do it is you learn to receive it. Because it's not something you can produce, but it is something you can receive. And the way you receive it in Jude 21 is to look for his mercy, which is patience. Look for his patience toward you in all things. And then you'll know how to enter his love. Because that's the entry into love. Amen. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen."